Amen, and we trust that you're trusting in that rock, the rock Christ Jesus. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew in chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not perish against it. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as, or indeed like Christ, is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Goes on down through the verses talking about what Christ is to his church and how precious his church, his bride, was to him, and says more about the husband-wife relationship. In verse 32, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We've been dealing with the theme of the church. I'm asked the question, what is the church? What is the church? 117 times the Greek word that is translated church or assembly in our Bibles is used. 117 times, and you would definitely think that being used so often, referred to so often in the Word of God, that we could glean the truth concerning the Lord's assembly, concerning that assembly which he told his apostles that he was going to build and that would be built upon him, the rock. And because he is the founder, he is the originator of that assembly, he is the head, he is the one with authority over that assembly. Just as he said in Matthew chapter 28, that all authority was his, was given unto him, go ye therefore. I have all authority, and I have all authority over you, my church, and I want you to go and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, baptize, and teach them whatsoever I have commanded you. Looking at these 117 times in which it's used, we first divided it up in the group and looked at that group where the assembly was a definite assembly in a definite location. And just the very meaning of the word assembly denotes that it is visible. we started off this series and saying the scriptures know nothing of a universal church. That is, it knows nothing of once saved, you're added to the church. That's not so. You don't find that in scripture. You're saved, you're in Christ, and we'll deal with that later on. But you're added to the body of Christ in a certain location through the waters of baptism. So we looked at the scriptures where it's definitely the church at Corinth, for example. The church of God at Corinth. Definitely, it was an assembly at Corinth of his. Last week, we began looking at where it's not as clear, but it's still clear. That is, it may be used in a verse here, but if you do your due diligence and study and reading of the Word of God, thinking about the context in which it's used, you see that the context determines that it is an assembly in a certain location. And we looked at some of those last week, looking at many that had to do with determining that it was the church at Jerusalem that they were talking about. The context demanded that it was talking about a church at Jerusalem, an assembly at Jerusalem. And we also looked at one in the book of Acts in chapter 20, where it was an assembly at Ephesus. The book in which we presently were studying on Sunday afternoons. Today we want to take up with there and go on, continuing to look at scriptures where we can determine that it was a certain assembly in a certain location by its context. And one of those being the church at Corinth. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. Book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. In verse 1. The Holy Spirit leading the Apostle Paul to write these words. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Set them to judge who are least esteemed in the assembly. Well, just consider what he said here. Does it even seem plausible that this could be words spoken to a universal assembly of some kind? Because there are some that are least esteemed in that, if it is a universal Universal Assembly leased this team, and they're going to be set to judge someone. Well, that doesn't even make sense, does it? Doesn't even make sense. Look with me at chapter 11. Keep the thought here. We're spoken to an assembly. The least esteemed in that assembly are to set and to judge two brothers that having a difference of opinion. Chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. And look with me, beginning with verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, you assemble together, not for the better, but for the worse. So we have some people that are assembling together. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, in the assembly, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Is he talking about some universal conglomeration? How do you get that which is universal to come together, to assemble, and then have divisions in that assembly? Universal. Now granted, there are divisions that exist. In the Christian realm, in the family of God, and in the kingdom of God. And sometimes there are divisions that exist in assemblies at a certain location. Ought not to. Sometimes they do. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He was ready to reprove them. They were coming together, they were assembling together as an assembly of the Lord's assembly. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? The church of God, despise you the assembly, the universal assembly of God? Well, that doesn't even fit with the context of what he's talking about here. That's going on. And shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. What was going on here is that the higher esteemed individuals were coming together earlier to assemble, to eat and to drink in pretense of assembling for the Lord's Supper. God forbid that I should assemble together with them poor people, with them people that are wearing rags into the assembly. God forbid that I should eat and drink with them. Well, they weren't observing the Lord's table anyhow, because they were eating to the full, they were drinking to the full, they were even being drunk. You ever been drunk on grape juice? I never have. can remember when I was a kid, I used to drink a lot of grape juice sometimes. But I never got drunk off of it. That's another subject. So, the context of what we're reading here doesn't even make sense. It's a universal assembly. So it must be an assembly at a certain location. Well, where's the location? Well, what's the context? Well, we could go back several chapters. Not fine. But if you go back to the beginning of the letter, I ask you, to whom is the letter which he's writing? To whom is it addressed? Look with me back in the first chapter. And look at verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. The letter is addressed to the church of God which is at Corinth. And everything that he has to say in this letter, he is saying to the assembly of God at Corinth. Now, don't say, well, he's speaking that to the assembly of God at Corinth, then it doesn't have application to us today. Wrong. It does. They're written there for our learning, for our admonition too. That's why God, the Almighty, preserved his word. Yes, it was written originally to the Corinthians, and it's good for us to glean that, to glean the truth, the central truth that is being proclaimed in these verses. But they're instruction to us today, but to each individual assembly at certain locations. What applied to the Corinthians in their day, it applies to us, to the Melbourneites, in our day, the assembly of God at Melbourne. You see. Now, look with me at the 14th chapter. We've determined that what he said in the 6th chapter, where we read, and the 11th chapter where we read. In fact, every chapter of 1 Corinthians is written to the assembly of God at Corinth. So in the 14th chapter, and look with me here at verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. He that prophesieth edifieth the church. He that preaches the word of God edifies the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. He's not saying, I rather you spoke with tongues. No, he's saying, I rather you prophesy rather than speaking with tongues. Let's see. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, the subject there is tongues versus prophesying. A lot to be gleaned there. Tongues don't have any place except you have an interpreter in our churches today. But what he's talking, he mentions the word church. He mentions the word ecclesia, the word assembly. What assembly is it? Going back to the first chapter, verse 2. It's addressed to the assembly at Corinth. The context clearly reveals that Paul was speaking of the Corinthian church, which is at Corinth. And they came together in one place for the purpose of worship. Look at verse 23. If therefore the whole church, the whole assembly, be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? He's talking about that assembly. Assembly, all coming together in one place and all speaking with tongues. Verse he just said in verse 4, edifieth himself if he doesn't have an interpreter, one to interpret. I've been in assemblies where the man preaching spoke in tongues with an interpreter. They were speaking in Spanish. The preacher was Spanish. He was preaching in Spanish. And, well, the occasions I heard it, his son was standing there interpreting in English, because the assembly was English-speaking people. What benefit would it have been for this man to stand up here and to have been rattling off in Spanish? What benefit would it have been to the assembly? Now, I'm getting off the subject of the assembly, the church. I just couldn't help myself. What benefit would it have been? Wouldn't have benefited me anything. I didn't want to understand a word he was saying, but he had an interpreter. So therefore, I was able to understand what he was speaking. But he's talking about the assembly. He's talking about the assembly at Corinth, coming together, assembling together. And you see, this was a problem in the church. There were those that were wanting to put emphasis on speaking in tongues, and Paul has to set them straight. The Holy Spirit has to set them straight concerning those matters, concerning those issues. Now, look in verse 12 of this chapter. Even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Let me ask you a question. If we're to seek to the edifying of the church, and the church spoken of here is universal, how am I going to edify it? I guess I could go around to everybody. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? And then speak some word from the scriptures to them. If they listen to the fanatic. You see, context says that's ridiculous. Scriptures know nothing of a universal assembly. Jesus didn't start a universal assembly. Jesus started his kind of assembly. And that kind of assembly has continued on through all the ages, even to our present age. He has his kind of assembly, as is identified by the doctrine which it teaches. What doctrine should we be looking for that it be teaching? That it be teaching the doctrine of Christ. That is that which he taught to his apostles. Jesus leaves his apostles, continue that ministry, teaching it to the church at Jerusalem, continuing to teach it to all the churches. And those churches continue, if they're doing the commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing and teaching all things whatsoever Christ commanded. If you're doing the commission, you're teaching the doctrine of Christ so that it will continue on in the doctrine of Christ, and you beget another church that is preaching and teaching the doctrine of Christ, baptizing and continuing to teach the doctrine of Christ. And these things. As you follow the Apostle Paul through the book of Acts and see that he did, and other apostles as well. So, look with me at verse 19 also. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue, in a tongue that they know not. He said, oh, and he said church, didn't he? Yet in the church, yet in the assembly. What assembly is he talking to? At Corinth. He's talking about an assembly in a specific location. It is obvious. It is obvious that Paul is referring to a local congregation that it was assembled. It's clear that that assembly was under the sound of his voice, and that assembly that he was talking about is the one he was talking to, the Corinth. And whatever assembly he entered into was an assembly at a certain location that was under the sound of his voice, and his concern was for the edifying of that assembly. Look at verse 28. Verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. If you know Spanish, that's the only language you know, be quiet in the assembly that speaks English, or the assembly that speaks Japanese or Chinese or whatever assembly. If you don't speak their language, you be quiet, you speak to yourself and to God. You see? Because that which is spoken in the assembly ought to be to the edifying of that assembly, that body. Now, verse 35. And if they will learn anything, this is concerning the women. Let's go back up to verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches. Not only the church at Corinth, but every church that reads this letter, every assembly that reads this letter, all the churches of the Lord, their women are to keep silence in it. In the assembly. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame, it is a dishonor for women to speak in the assembly, in the church, in the ecclesia. Where did the Apostle Paul get this? Yes, he was led by the Holy Spirit of God to pen these words. Where did Paul come under the knowledge of this? Where did he get his apostleship? Was he one of the 12 that Jesus chose during his earthly ministry? Was that where he got his apostleship? No, he was chosen as one born out of due time, he said. He was taken back to the Arabian desert. And he talks about that experience in the 12th chapter of the book of the second letter to the church of Corinth. Whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell. But I knew a man. You know, he had an experience with the Lord face to face. And the Lord taught him these truths. That's where he got his apostleship. He was taught firsthand of the Lord. Now, my point is, in the churches, the will of God, the Word of God, that's for the women to keep silence in the assemblies. What's that do with women preachers? What's that do with women deacons? We're looking for the Lord's kind of assembly. This was taught to his apostles, his church. Those churches have continued that practice. bless his heart, relate to this often. Wife and I were looking for a car when we were over in Plant City. We were looking for a car. And the salesman come out, told him what we was looking for, and liked this car, and we wanted to take it for a test drive. He went with us, and I left there and drove down the road and drove down to where the church assembled together, there at 809 Charlie Griffin Road, and turn around in there. And of course, we'd begun a conversation with him, talking to him about things of God, and invited him to church and told him I was a pastor. And where are you pastor at? I'm pastor right here. And he says, oh, yeah. I said, yeah. I said, we would love to have you and your wife come visit us sometime. He said, I'll be there Sunday. I've heard that before. I've heard that many times. We'll see you Sunday. Well, Sunday morning, here they came. They've been coming ever since. They're still members over there at the Bible Baptist Church. But in talking with him as they came to the services, he was just loving our services, and he was loving the preaching of the Word of God, and he was just eating it up. And we would talk to him, and he said, yeah, he said, you know, I'd go to this church, and there's a woman preacher up there. And he said, I read right here in my Bible that women aren't to speak in the assembly. He said, I didn't go back there. And I'd go to another church, and something else. And, oh, I read right in my Bible here that Well, they're doing contrary to what the Bible said. Praise the Lord. That the Lord showed him that was wrong. That wasn't true. He was searching for a place that spoke the truth. And when he got it, he was like taking a dry sponge and dipping it in a tub of water and just began to fill up with water, with the Word of God. He loved it. So, the things that we've read here in the Corinthians, first letter to the Corinthians, it's just impossible for something that is universal to observe and to keep. Think about this. If it did exist, where would the women be able to speak? Well, they'd have to be quiet everywhere, wouldn't they? Boy, our world would get a lot quieter, wouldn't it, men? Now, I'm just joking. They would have to be quiet, wouldn't they? Whenever they were in the presence of another Christian man, they'd have to be quiet, wouldn't they? If the church is universal. Church is not universal. Doesn't even the scriptures we've read don't even make sense to think that it's something universal. One more passage of scripture. Turn with me to the book of Third John. The book of Third John. Chapter 1. Now John doesn't tell us what church this is. Really don't know a lot about Gaius. He calls himself John, an elder, but we really don't know much about this Gaius that he seems to be writing this letter to. But notice, context determines that this is a church in a certain location. Verse 6, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, the assembly, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Witness was born to this assembly. How do you bear witness to a universal assembly? That's an impossibility. Look at verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. A couple of things here. Diotrephes seems to be a member in a certain assembly at a certain place who loved to have the preeminence, so much so that he would not welcome outsiders into that assembly at a certain location, wherever it was, at a certain location, he wouldn't welcome them in, and those in that assembly that would welcome them in, he hindered them, he discouraged them from welcoming them in, and then cast out those visitors. You see, context here demands that this is an assembly in a certain location. It can't be anything other. It certainly can't be universal. It is a church. It is a church after the order, the kind of what the Lord Jesus Christ started during his earthly ministry. John, one of the apostles, the elder unto well-beloved Gaius, is writing this letter to Gaius. And it's concerning probably a church that Gaius was a member of, an assembly that Gaius was a member of. There was witness given unto that assembly, and they had a man in their midst who liked to have the preeminence. I've been in a few churches like that where there was a certain brother or brethren that loved to have the preeminence. And so much so that they thought they were the pastor and not the pastor. And he discouraged visitors from coming into the assembly, and cast those visitors out of the assembly, and hindered anybody else that would welcome the visitors in. Can't imagine that going on, can you? In an assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we need to stop there today. So, we got through those kind, at least for this time. Next week we're going to look at you've heard me talk sometimes about churches assembling together in a house. Well, we're going to look at an assembly in the house next week.